Well, would you like to do that this morning? Would you just like to take a moment with your tongue and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why don't you just say it with me? Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. What a privilege to be able to say that today. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. If Jesus Christ is Lord, there are some big implications to that statement. And we're going to be talking about some of those today and over the next couple, 3 weeks here. As we get started with the new year, I want to preach to you a New Year's Sunday morning series. I have a few messages left in Genesis, and we'll get back to those after that. But I'd like to take a few Sundays here in January, get our thoughts and our direction focused as a church. And so if you remember, last year our theme as a church was from Hebrews chapter 12, running with patience the race that is set before us. And as we look back with hindsight on that theme and that focus, I believe God really directed us to that passage of Scripture for some very important reasons, because we really needed that challenge in 2020 to run the race with patience. Especially that last part, the patience part. Did you need some patience in 2020? I know I did. I know that 2020 revealed for me that I was greatly deficient in this matter of patience. Of course, that's one reason why God allows us to go through trials and testings. It's because they build patience in our lives. And so we learned last year we need to run the race with patience, and it's so important to keep on running in your race, because the opposite, the alternative, as we read in Hebrews 12, is to allow yourself to get lame in some area of your life, and even perhaps to be turned out of the way, to quit running your race, or not to run well, or not to finish strong. And folks, we don't want to go down any of those paths. We want to finish the race that God has given to us. And you know what? I have a burden on my heart for 2021 as I've been praying about this coming year. And what should the theme of our year together as a church be? What should we be focusing on this year as a church? My burden is that we need to keep on running the race, because we're still running, okay? And as you know, back last March, we started into this new world of the pandemic, and you can think back to what life was like before that, but since March, things have been different, and we're not really out of that time of testing yet. We're still going through it, and so I have a burden on my heart that we need to keep on running. And so to start the new year, I want us to look at another passage of Scripture that uses running as a metaphor for the faithful Christian life. We're going to be looking here about how to run well from the life testimony of the Apostle Paul. And so today we're going to be in this passage of Scripture where we find our theme for 2021. I'm not going to be preaching about that yet, but this morning I want us to direct our attention to Philippians 3, and specifically verses 7 through 12. Now, eventually, we're going to go through verse 17. And as I said a moment ago, this is this chapter, this part of Philippians is really a personal testimony section. Paul here is sharing with us how God worked in his life to bring him to faith in Christ and to grow him in Christ. And he's very transparent with us about his motivations for running the race of the Christian life. And so today, I want us to read verses 7 through 12 of Philippians 3. And we're going to see what we can learn from these verses this morning. The Apostle Paul says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me," that is the things that he valued before he was saved, "what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to drive in big city traffic. I have driven in big cities, all kinds of different cities across this country, and I can say that driving in big city traffic can be very stressful. Probably many of you would identify with that. You would agree with that if you've had that experience, because when you're in the big city, you know, cars can be flying around you like you're kind of standing still. You've got traffic weaving in and out, cutting in and out, cutting you off, horns honking maybe, big semi-trucks, you know, fencing you in. You've got to get over four lanes within a quarter of a mile, and somebody next to you is saying, get over, or watch out, or look out. I'm not going to say who that person is, but you can fill that in for yourself. There's a lot of stressful elements to driving in the big city. Now, when we lived in Memphis, I drove through city traffic every single day on my way to our church and school where I worked. It was inside the beltway around the city. We lived out in a little further out in one of the suburbs, and so I had to drive in through city traffic every single day. It was only, I believe, about 6 miles, but it seemed like it was a lot farther than that. And I got to tell you, I hated driving in that traffic. In fact, this is one reason why I loved moving to Ottawa. I realized when I moved to Ottawa that a lot of stress in my life just kind of melted away because I wasn't going through that traffic twice a day, every day, and trying to get around in the city. You know, I went from a 20-minute drive, you know, 6 miles, to a 10-minute drive for 6 miles. And there weren't even any stoplights between my house and the church. We had a cow crossing for a while, but no stoplights, nothing like that. I mean, I could just feel the stress melt away. Now, what's even more difficult than driving through a big city, though, is trying to follow somebody else driving through the big city. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but I remember one of our family adventures. When I was growing up, we had a family moving adventure when my family moved from Pensacola, Florida, to the Greenville, South Carolina area. That was an adventure. I don't have time to tell you about every part of that adventure this morning, but I just want to tell you about this one part. When we were driving, my family moved from Pensacola to Greenville. We had all my parents' stuff. We had my grandmother's stuff who lived with us. We had my stuff. I was about to get married later on that summer. And so we rented two of the biggest U-Haul trucks that they had, okay? And to just get this trip off to the right start, we went down there to the... My dad was going to drive one truck. I was going to drive the other truck. Now, you have to understand, I had never driven a stick shift before. And I had talked to my dad about this, and he had assured me, oh, yeah, the trucks are automatics. That was not true. And so we got down there to the U-Haul store and we rented the trucks and I went out to my truck and I got in it and it was a 5-speed manual transmission. And I looked out to my dad. I said, hey, this truck's not automatic. He said, you'll do fine. And he jumped in his truck and drove off. That's how that adventure got started. And I did okay. You know, I drove that truck, and I might have stripped a few gears a few times, but I had the idea, you know, and I got it done. But we were driving. At one point, we had to drive through Metro Atlanta. Now, we were in a family caravan of four vehicles, so my dad's truck was in the lead, and then behind him was my mom was driving their family car, and then behind them, my brother was driving my car, and then I was bringing up the lead in the other truck. So we had truck, car, car, truck. And we are trying to drive through Atlanta, and it was at rush hour. Just for some reason, we got there about that time of day, and we had to go all the way through the metro area, come out the other side to get to where we were going. And that was one of the most stressful driving experiences of my life. For one thing, because those trucks would only go 65. I mean, you could have the pedal to the metal, and you weren't going to get anything more out of it than that. And that the traffic was going that fast or faster, you know, and so it was a real challenge. I'm the last guy in the chain, and I'm trying to keep up with all three other cars in front of me. And I got the hammer down. I mean, it won't go any lower, you know. And I'm having a hard time keeping up. It was extremely stressful trying to follow and stay in that caravan as we drove through the city of Atlanta. You know, you follow somebody in traffic, it's not a good time to see the sights or admire the skyline. That's not when you're going to get out your iPhone, you know, and take a few pictures of the city or to make some small talk or maybe answer a call on your cell phone, because following the person in front of you requires your undivided attention. Especially if that person is pulling away, you know, and you're having some effort to keep up. And with that kind of a situation in mind, we can begin to understand what the Apostle Paul meant there in verse number 12 when he said that he was following after Jesus Christ. He didn't mean that it was stressful, okay? Not that, although it is difficult, but it's a delight to follow the Lord Jesus. I'm not making the comparison in the stress of driving to the big city, but I am making the comparison to the fact that it will require all of your attention, all of your focus to stay right behind the Lord Jesus. If you're going to pursue Jesus Christ, He will have to be the single focus of your life. You have to keep your eyes on Him at all times if you want to win all that He has in mind for you, both now in this life as well as in eternity. And so today I want to speak to you about Paul's pursuit of Jesus Christ. This little series, New Year's series, is called Pressing Toward the Mark. And this morning we're talking about the pursuit of Christ from this passage. And I have 2 points I want to show you. First of all, that Christ is our prize, but then secondly, that He should be our pursuit as well. So from verses 7 through 11, let's focus in on this truth, that our prize is Christ. See, the Apostle Paul said that what he desired most in his life as a believer was Jesus Christ Himself. And he desired Him in 3 ways. He desired Him in, as if we could put it like this, in past, in the present, and in the future as well. And folks, that is how we also should desire the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be our prize in past, present, and future. And so let's consider, first of all, Paul said that Christ is our priceless possession. Our priceless possession. The Apostle Paul said in verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now those things that once Paul counted gain, but now he counted as loss, was his whole resume of self-righteousness that he describes in verses 4 through 6. And I didn't take the time to read those verses today because we needed to jump right into the middle of the passage. I don't really like doing that, but he has just detailed out all the things that he was winning and he was treasuring, all of the prizes that were worth the most to him before he was saved. It was his whole resume of self-righteousness. Paul was a self-righteous man. And you know what? He had zealous motives. He thought for God. And everything else that went with that self-righteousness that he valued so highly, his personal pride, all of his personal accomplishments, the reputation that he had as a zealous Jewish man, his promising career as a Pharisee, all the power that he would have enjoyed as a member of the ruling elite, the popularity and the praise and the approval of other Jewish people, all of that was all that he once counted gain. But when Paul met Christ, that moment that he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road and he got saved, the Apostle Paul said that he left his old portfolio by the side of the road. He didn't care about any of that stuff anymore. Once he counted it gain, now he counted it loss, and now all that Paul wanted was Christ. And so his life motto was right there in verse number 8. Would you look at it again? He said, "That I may win Christ." That's what he wanted. Now, what does it mean to win Christ? Paul explained that in two action words in the passage, and so I want you to see those. First of all, he said that he wanted to know him. He wanted to know him. There in verse number 8. What does that mean? He didn't just want to know about Christ. It means that he wanted to know him personally. In fact, if I could paraphrase what he said there, he said, "What I want is the surpassing excellence of the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord." So he wanted to know him. And then secondly, in verse 9, he said he wanted to be found in him. Do you see that phrase there in verse 9? To be found in him. You know, that's the same thing as knowing Christ and winning Christ. See, the truth is, folks, the whole time that we think we are possessing Christ, he's actually possessing us and knowing us and winning us. When we come to him by faith, he takes us into a glorious union with himself. In fact, it is such a close relationship that we are said to be in him. We are in Christ as believers. And we receive that priceless gift of Christ's own righteousness by faith, which is the only kind of righteousness that will get a person into heaven. Now, before Paul was trying to achieve his own righteousness, he was going about it in a way of trying to earn it by keeping law. But folks, we don't get to heaven by goodness, by our good works, by our self-effort, or any of those other kinds of things. I want you to see two things at the end of verse 9 about the kind of righteousness that Paul now desired from Christ. First of all, the source of that righteousness is of God. It is of God, not of the law. Now, before, Paul was trying to earn righteousness by law, but you don't get the kind of righteousness that you need to get to heaven by keeping law. You don't get it by trying to impress God with your own goodness. The righteousness that you need is not of yourself. It is not self-generated righteousness. It is not something that makes you better than somebody else, but rather it must be received of God. It comes of God. But then the second thing you need to see about it is the means of that righteousness is by faith. Folks, that is the one and only condition upon which God gives his perfect righteousness to imperfect, sinful people like you and me. It's not based on your goodness. It's not based on your good works. It's not based upon doing more good deeds than your bad deeds. Nothing like that. It is simply received as a gift by faith. And this is where winning Christ began for Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul. Back when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, okay? Winning Christ began for him that day on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus Christ and he believed in him and he cast his own goodness into the gutter so that he could have the righteousness of Christ and Christ as his priceless possession in salvation. And if you are here today and you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you can say, like Paul did, that he is your own priceless possession. That there was a day in the past when you received Christ and you received that righteousness as a gift from God by faith in Jesus Christ and you were born again. Folks, Christ is yours and you are his if you're saved. He's your priceless possession. But there's more to the Christian life than receiving the gift of God in salvation. And so secondly, I want you to see, and I guess I skipped over... Oh, maybe I didn't. Oh, okay, here we go. I'm sorry, I had a couple slides out of order. I saw somebody looking at their note sheet like, this isn't matching up. I apologize. All right? Secondly, I want you to see he's our present preoccupation. He is our present preoccupation. Would you look again at verse 10? Look at what Paul said now. This is how he was winning Christ in the present. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, there are people who think that making a decision to receive Christ as Savior is kind of like the culmination of spiritual development. Folks, that idea is out there. I've worked with people like this, tried to disciple people like this. They have this idea. You know, once I accept Christ and get baptized, then I'm all set and I'm good to go and I don't really need very much else. And sadly, many times I hardly see those people again. Okay? That kind of thinking is so wrong. All right? Salvation is not the finish line of the Christian life. It is just the starting gate. You are just getting your race started when you receive Jesus Christ. It is just the starting gate as well of the believer's experience of Jesus Christ. Now, you may think back to that day that you got saved, and you may remember what joy was in your heart when you received the Lord Jesus. And truly, that should be a joyful day. But there's a lot more joy to come. There's a lot more of Christ to win. And so I want you to see, secondly here, about verse 10, Paul said that Christ was the constant pursuit of his life as a believer, and he wanted four things from him in the present. This is where I'm going to go back to my previous slide that I have out of order. He wanted four things from Christ in the present. First of all, he says, I want to know him. That's Christ experienced. The Apostle Paul already knew Christ, okay? He was already a saved man. He got born again, and he knew the Lord Jesus, but he wanted to know him better every day. So Paul was continually preoccupied with knowing Jesus Christ. Secondly, he said, I also want to know the power of his resurrection. That's Christ empowered. Paul knew that he needed the power of the Lord Jesus working in his life to transform his life and to renew his mind and to deliver him from sin and to enable his service and to help him to endure trials and tribulations and to help him to witness boldly for Christ. And so he said, secondly, I want the power of his resurrection. And I'm sure that every believer here would say, yes, I want that too. Oh, I want the power of God to be working in my life. This sounds great, Paul. I want to know Christ better. I want his power working in my life. But there's more in this verse. Because third, he said, I also want the fellowship of his sufferings. You know what that is? That's Christ enjoyed. Because there's this strange truth, this paradoxically seeming truth in the Christian life, that Christ is enjoyed best, most sweetly in suffering. See, the amazing thing is that when a believer endures any kind of persecution or affliction or trial or tribulation for Christ's sake, the Lord Jesus is right there with us. And he goes right through it with us. And he brings his greater comfort and encouragement into our hearts. And there's a way that we get to know the Lord Jesus and in fellowship with him through sufferings that's unlike anything else in the Christian experience, through the ministry of the Comforter. And Paul said, I want that too. But then there's one more thing in his list. He says, I also want to be made conformable unto his death. You know what? That's probably the hardest of all. Because that's Christ expressed. That's talking about becoming like Christ through deliverance from sin and death to self. You know, the Lord Jesus said that he was like a corn of wheat that was going to fall into the ground and die so that it could bring forth much fruit. And when we, like Christ, are willing to be a little corn of wheat and fall into the ground and die to self, that's when we really begin to give off the sweet fragrance of a life that is pleasing to God. When the self life is crushed, that's when we begin to give off the fragrance of Christ's own life in us. Paul said, I want that too. I want to die to self so that Christ can be fully expressed in my life. Just like Jesus died, I'm willing to take up a cross as well and follow him. Folks, this is how Paul was preoccupied with Christ in his daily life. Oh, he enjoyed him as his priceless possession in salvation. That day in the past, he had received the gift of perfect righteousness from God, and he was on his way to heaven, but he was still winning Jesus Christ every single day of his life. He desired not just those delightful things from Christ, but also the more difficult things, the fullest possible experience of Christ. And folks, this is our privilege as well as believers. And we should be preoccupied with the Lord Jesus the same way that Paul was in our lives in the present. But there's more of Christ to know. And so that's my third point here. Yes, he's our priceless possession and our present preoccupation, but Paul also said in verse 11, he's our future prize. Would you look again at verse 11? He said, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Folks, the resurrection of the dead is the ultimate prize and the real finish line of the Christian life. Now, a lot of times we think of death as being the finish line. But even though it is true that it is a kind of finish line, and as the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, God has something even better in store for His children than that, okay? To be present with the Lord in spirit after death. Because human beings were never intended to be disembodied spirits. God intended us to be a union of body and spirit. And as we learned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in our rapture series, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He is going to bring the spirits of departed saints with Him. Those who are sleeping in Jesus, He's going to bring them with Him so that He can reunite them with their bodies. And it's not going to be their old worn out bodies. It's going to be their new glorious resurrection bodies. And He's going to reunite spirit with that body and in that condition raise them from the dead so that they can enjoy the personal presence of Jesus Christ forever. So no wonder that Paul was focused on the day of the resurrection. His final goal was to reach the resurrection of the saints. Now the significant fact is, not all win this prize. We see that in the word in this passage that Paul used for the resurrection. It's an interesting word because there's a word for resurrection that's translated resurrection. For example, in verse 10, the word that he uses for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So there's a word for resurrection, and then to that word, this time, he attaches a prefix that means out. So literally, we could say the out-resurrection from the dead, or the resurrection out of the dead. What does that mean? That means that at the moment Christ returns, some people will be raised from the dead while others will not. And they will stay behind in the ground and remain dead. Now, sometimes when I do funerals and we're at the graveside, I like to talk about the fact that it's a burial ground, but one day it's going to become a resurrection ground. And that's true for some in that graveyard. Not everybody is going to be raised in the resurrection of life, but some, those who sleep in Jesus, yes, they will be raised up on that day, but others will not be. Those who don't know Jesus will remain dead until the day of final judgment, which the Bible calls the resurrection unto damnation. Not to life, but to damnation. And that's when the unsaved dead will also be called out of their graves, and they will stand before Christ at the great white throne for judgment, and then they will be cast body and soul into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone for all eternity. The Bible calls the second death. So, my friend, it is critically important to make sure that you are attaining the same prize that Paul was attaining. That you are included in the out-resurrection from the dead. Your eternal destiny hinges upon which group you belong to. Okay, those who are raised first are raised and they will enjoy new eternal life in a new heaven and earth with Christ forever. But those who are raised second will experience eternal death and separation from God in the lake of fire. So let me ask you a very important question and try to answer that question for you today. Most of the message today is focused toward Christians. But I want to take a moment here to make sure I explain the gospel. So how is it that we qualify to be taken first in the out-resurrection from the dead? How is it that a person may be selected by God out of all those who are dead to enjoy that resurrection to life? Well, notice here in this verse, verse 11, Paul did not say that he was earning that resurrection. That is not the word that Paul used. He said he was attaining it, and that means to arrive at it or to reach it. Okay, Paul had been driving towards that day. If we could go back to our metaphor of driving through the big city. Paul had been driving toward that day ever since that day on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you follow Jesus Christ like Paul did, you cannot end up at any other destination. Now, when Paul said, if by any means, that might cause us to scratch our heads a little bit there. That does not mean that Paul had doubts about the outcome. He was humbly saying that he didn't deserve such a great finish. But the means by which Paul was going to reach that goal was back in verse number 9, as we said, to be found in him and to have that righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ. That's where the Christian life begins. And my friend, if you start in verse number 9 with Christ as your priceless possession in salvation, you will finish at verse number 11 and you will attain the resurrection to life. So for Paul, the issue of being found in Christ had been settled long before when he met Christ on the Damascus Road and gave his life to him. But still, he was following Jesus Christ every day in the present, and he was looking forward to the resurrection one day in the future. And he was looking forward to enjoying Christ forever. So yes, he's our priceless possession in the past, in salvation. He should be our present preoccupation, and he is also our future prize. But my friend, do you know Jesus Christ like Paul did? If Christ returned today to awaken the sleeping saints out of the dead, would you be ready? Would you be found in Christ? Like Paul said back there in verse number 9. Are you clothed at this very moment in his spotless righteousness? See, if you want to be raised in the out-resurrection to life, then you must be found in Jesus Christ. You must believe in Him, and you must belong to Him. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that's the question I'm asking right here at this point in the message. My friend, believest thou this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection to eternal life? And have you received Him as your personal Savior? Do you believe that He was raised from the dead Himself? That He is alive at this very moment in heaven, that He is able and willing to save your soul, and believing those things, have you placed your faith in Him and Him alone for salvation? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, my friend, if you have not done that, then you need to receive Him today. This part of the message is for you. You need that righteousness, which is the only way to be qualified for heaven. You'll not get there by being good enough yourself. You'll never impress God and get to heaven that way. But if you will come to Christ as a guilty, undeserving, hell-bound sinner and believe in Him, He'll wash your sins away and give you everlasting life. Winning Jesus Christ. He is our prize. And there is so much more for us to win of Him. So much more to look forward to. But now that we have finished up Paul's threefold description here of his greatest prize, we need to go on to verse number 12, where Paul describes how he was pursuing Jesus Christ every single day. So our second point today is about our pursuit of Christ. Our pursuit of Christ from verse number 12. Let's read it again, okay? Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. I want to show you two things from that verse about our pursuit of Christ. The first thing we need to understand is the direction is toward perfection. The direction is toward perfection. You know, even though Paul was an apostle of Christ, He did not think of himself as some kind of superior, super saint Christian who had already arrived in perfection in Christ. He didn't view himself as somehow being on some higher spiritual plane than those lowly believers around him. Not at all. Paul was a very humble man. By the way, all truly great people and leaders are humble people. Paul said on one occasion, he was less than the least of all saints. In fact, another time he said that he was the chief of sinners. In fact, it seemed like the more Paul grew in Christ, the more humble he became. The more he realized how much more growing he needed to do. And even though he is sharing his personal testimony here in chapter number 3, he was not pointing people to himself. He was pointing people to Jesus Christ. I mean, what a glorious revelation of Christ in the verses that we just looked at. Our past, our present, and our future as well. Paul wasn't talking about how great he was. He was talking about how much growing he still had to do. And so in verse number 12, I want you to take a look at his humility. Look at what he said here. He said, first, not as though I had already attained or obtained. Okay, that means that he was well aware of the fact that he had not yet received everything that Christ wanted to give him. In other words, Paul said, he was still running his race. He was not at the finish line yet. He was still a runner. He was still actively engaged in growing in his own personal enjoyment of Christ. He did not yet have his perfect resurrection body. He did not yet have the perfect enjoyment of Christ in heaven. And he didn't even have the full experience of Christ in the present, which is why he said earlier that he wanted to know him more. He said, no, I haven't attained. I haven't arrived. I'm still running like you. But then secondly, look at what he said. He said, either we're already perfect or perfected. That means that he was not yet sinless. He was not yet a finished masterpiece in Christ. Paul knew that he still had a long ways to go to reach the finish line. There was still a lot more work that God needed to do in his life. But nevertheless, Paul said, I follow after. And I don't know if you underline your Bible or not. I know some people do, some people don't. But if you are an underliner, I would encourage you, underline those three words. I follow after. Right there in the middle of the verse. In other words, Paul said, no, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived, but I'm not standing still either. I am following Jesus Christ. I'm going to move ahead, and I'm growing all the time. And folks, that's what we need to do as well. Really, that brief purpose statement of Paul right there in the middle of verse 12 is the heart of this message. We're talking today about pursuing Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said he was doing. He was following after Jesus Christ. Now, his motto was back earlier. He said that I may win Christ. That was the motto of Paul's life. But here we have the mode of his life. This is how he was achieving that life motto. The way he was living his life was by following Jesus Christ. As we should be as well. What does it mean to follow after? The word to follow after means to pursue. It means to press hard after something or to press on toward a goal. And it could be, for example, like somebody following a fast-moving car through rush hour traffic in a big city. That you are pursuing that car. You are pressing hard after your leader. In much the same way, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is leading us as His children moment by moment toward the completion of His good work in our lives. And that's His job. His job is to be the leader, right? His job is to be our Lord, right? As we confessed Him at the beginning of the message today. That means it's His job to set the pace. It's His job to decide the direction. And our job is simply to follow hard and close after Him wherever He leads us. We're supposed to stay focused and pay attention and press ahead no matter what. So the direction is toward perfection. But now, secondly, the journey, or the process, as your note sheet probably says. I decided journey was better, but the journey or the process is sanctification. Because in those three words there in the heart of verse 12, we find a great description of the believer's role in sanctification. What is sanctification? It's one of those Bible words. It simply means becoming more like Christ. Now, the good news is that the completion of God's work in our lives is never in doubt if we're saved, and it will be fulfilled and finished at the out-resurrection from the dead. But while the power for our sanctification is all of God, the cooperation is of us. We have a responsibility in this matter. And that's why many commands are addressed to the believer in the area of sanctification. I want to show you this from other verses in this same epistle. So if we went back to chapter 1, and I put this verse up on the screen, but if you went back to chapter 1, you would see there that Paul said, being confident in verse 6 of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So there we see God's work. His work is to start a good work in us, and we come to faith in Christ, and we are born again. He begins working our lives, and he never fails to finish what he starts. He will perform it until that day when you are complete in Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, when you are raised up in the resurrection of life, if you sleep in Jesus, or when you are transformed as a living believer and you're caught up into the presence of Christ, he will finish his work in your life. That's God's work, to conform us to the image of his Son. Now, in chapter 2, Paul explains this a little bit more, though. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a command addressed to the believer. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that you're working for your salvation. It means allow your salvation to be fully finished and perfected in your life. Allow it to be fully expressed, okay? And do that with fear and trembling. That is our work. But it's made possible by God's work. Because in the next verse he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's how God works in the lives of his people. He doesn't turn you into a mindless robot so that he can make you like the Lord Jesus, but rather he works in you. He works within you to give you, first of all, the will and then also the ability to obey him and to follow him. So God has a work, and he enables us to cooperate with that work, and then we are told we need to cooperate. We need to actively cooperate with God's work in our lives. So now would you take a look at this beautiful description that we have of the same kind of cooperation in the last part of verse number 12. Paul said, so that, if so be, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that word apprehend is kind of an exciting word to me. Because to apprehend means to seize. Okay? To seize eagerly or with earnestness, or to take hold of something by exertion. To seize, to apprehend. So if I could just paraphrase this part of the verse. Paul said, so, if so be that I may lay hands on or take hold of or grasp or seize that for which I have been seized by Jesus Christ. What an awesome truth. For every believer, the second part of that statement is already true. Christ has already laid his hands on us lovingly and eagerly for a finished work in our lives. They are the skillful hands of the master potter, and he fully knows exactly what he intends for the finished product to look like, and he is working with us patiently all through our lives to conform us to the image of his Son, and he has seized us for that great work. He bought the prize for us. with his own blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary at great cost to himself. He made the goal possible through his own redemptive work. And on that day that you came to Jesus Christ, he reached down and he seized hold of you and he took you up out of that miry clay and he set your feet upon that rock and he established your goings and he gave you a new life and a new heart in Jesus Christ. And he began to fashion you into the image of himself, the likeness of himself. And one day, he'll complete that likeness in glory. That's God's work. That's for what you have been seized. But that's not all. Because our role is to seize that for which we have been seized. Our role is to reach out our own hands for the prize that Christ already has in mind for us and to actively cooperate with His mighty work of fashioning us into His own image. So let the work begin now, believer. Start the change now. Why should you wait? Because you have been saved to seize. That's how Paul lived his life as a believer every single day. So here's the challenge, okay? The challenge for 2021 is to cooperate now with God's work in your life. Yeah, he's working, and he has some things that he intends to do. But he also tells you to cooperate with that, okay? To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So believers, seek to lay hold of all of Christ now. Know Him better now. Seek the life-changing power of His resurrection now. Take on the fellowship of His sufferings now. Allow Him to shape you into the conformity of His death now and to deliver you from that sin now and to reveal His own life in you now. Follow Christ now. Not tomorrow, next month, or next year. But in 2021, stick close now, wherever He leads you. Follow after Christ. Seize that for which you have been seized of Christ. And really now, I think, is an important word. What did the songwriter say? If ever I love Thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. The Christian life is not about standing still, treading water, certainly not about taking steps backward or waiting around for God to sort of zap you with a lightning bolt so that you can be like Christ. It's about intentionally following Jesus Christ. It's about pursuing Him with every fiber of your being, every purpose of your will, every ounce of your strength, setting your focus on Him and Him alone. Learning whatever new thing He has for you to learn. Letting Him lead you to whatever new place He wants to lead you and not letting Him out of your sight for a single second, no matter where He might go through all the rush hour traffic of this present evil world. At times, He'll lead you down into a valley of humiliation or disappointment or suffering or death to self, so that He can reveal Himself to you and through you more. That's the fellowship of His sufferings, part of verse number 10. But you know what? No matter how hard the road gets, keep right on following the Lord. Don't drop back. Don't allow Him to disappear in the distance. Don't stop following Him. And then, at other times, the Lord's going to lead you up on a mountaintops of blessing and delight. But don't dare slack off then or take it easy, because it's dangerous to coast in the Christian life. And sometimes when we're on those mountaintops, we're tempted to coast. We're tempted to think that maybe we can handle this on our own. Which is why God sets the mountaintops and the valleys off against each other in the Christian experience. Believer, don't let off the gas pedal. Keep it down to the floor as you follow the Lord Jesus. Press on. Follow Him. I want to ask you three questions today by way of application, okay? And then we'll be done. Considering what we've learned today from this part of the passage, and especially verse 12 there, those three words, the mode of Paul's life, I follow after Jesus Christ. Here are three questions. Number one, are you still following Christ with as much zeal and faithfulness as you were at the start of 2020? Can you remember the start of 2020? Pre-pandemic. Think back to your pre-pandemic pursuit of Christ. Has something changed? Maybe not for the better. You know, I would have to say that there have been some real challenges in this past year to the believer's patient and persistent pace in the race. At least that's been true for me. I don't know about you. I think honestly, we've probably all had some wind taken out of our sails at times in 2020. So what should we do? We should follow after Jesus Christ. Now's the time to pursue Him. So let me ask you, are you still running your race with patience? Or have you dropped off your pace? And frankly, if you're planning to follow some other leader in 2021, if you're planning to head in some other direction in 2021 other than to say like Paul, oh, the focus of my life, the preoccupation of my life in the present and the focus of my life for the future is about following after Jesus Christ. If you're going some other way, if you're following some other leader, my friend, let me just tell you, you're missing out. You're making a tragic mistake. This is the only way to live. The way that Paul is describing to us here in his own testimony. That's why it's in the Scripture for us, because God wants it to be an example for us. Paul wasn't super saint. He wasn't a perfect man. He was a flawed, sinful human being just like you and me, and yet God was working in Paul's life. And Paul was following his leader. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. So here's the second question. Are you at this moment pursuing Jesus Christ for all you're worth? How do we do that? Let me ask you some other questions, okay, to follow that up. Are you growing in your knowledge and enjoyment of Christ in the present? I'm asking, are you spending quality time in the Word and prayer daily so that you can hear His voice? We heard about that last Sunday from John 10. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, right? Folks, that's how we follow Christ. We got to hear His voice. Where are you going to hear His voice? You're going to hear His voice in those still, quiet times when you're focused on His Word, so that His Spirit can illuminate the Word to your understanding, and you can know your Lord's will, and you can follow in His footsteps. Believer, are you walking close to God throughout the day and submitting your choices and your decisions to His leadership? Are you truly allowing Him to be Lord of your life? Do the decisions and choices, for example, that you've made in the last, say, 24 to 48 hours, or maybe the last week or the last couple weeks, do those choices and decisions reveal an unwavering pursuit of Jesus Christ, or do they reveal that you're following some other leader like yourself? Or the world, or sin. See, the fact is we're all following something or somebody. Okay, we're either following Christ or we're not. Nobody is standing still. So which is it for you? Who or what is really your master? Now, if you say that your master is Christ, and that is truly the desire of your heart, that you are determined to follow Christ by the grace of God, then the next question is this, okay? So number three, what is the next step in following Christ for you? What is His will for you? If you were to ask the Lord, like Paul did on that Damascus road, you know, when Paul realized who he was talking to, the very first thing he said was, Lord, what would you have me to do? So like Paul, if you ask the Lord, what would you like me to do next? What do you think the Lord would say? If you have no idea, then I want to go back to the previous point. Are you really hearing the voice of your master by drawing close to him in his word? But maybe you have an idea what he wants you to do next. Maybe it'd be baptism. Maybe that's the next step of following Christ for you. That you've been saved, but you've never publicly identified with him in believer's baptism. That's the first step of obedience for every believer. Maybe God would have you to take some other step in your own spiritual growth or commitment to Christ this year. Maybe it'd be getting serious about your daily devotions. Maybe the next step in following Christ for you is to surrender your life to full-time service. Maybe God has been tugging on your heart about that, that he's calling you to serve him in a special full-time capacity. Maybe the next step of obedience for you is witnessing to your neighbor. Maybe God's been burning your heart about that. Or maybe it's throwing out some worldly trash around the house. I mean, there's some things that you know, some habits and some pastimes, some idols that you've erected in your life you know the Lord isn't pleased with, and he wants those to be torn down. Would it be turning your back on some pet sin or setting aside some habit that hinders your testimony, that is a weight in your race? Would it be taking some new step of faith? Would it be following through on some previous commitment or decision or promise that you made to the Lord but you haven't kept? I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is, what are you waiting for? Right now is the time to move out for Christ. You know, when my dad jumped into his moving van and drove away, it was time for me to move out. I didn't have the luxury of just sitting around in that parking lot all day commiserating over the fact that I didn't know how to drive a stick shift. It's time to get going. Because Christ has seized us for a mighty work. His work is to make us into his own image. But believer, now is the right time for you to seize that for which you have been seized. Right now, this year of 2021, is the right time to pursue Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking more about that in the weeks to come and going further on in this passage about how Paul was running his race. But for today, that's the challenge. Will you follow after Jesus Christ like Paul? Would you bow your heads with me, please?